Go to our Bible study then. Where are we studying this morning?
Proverbs.
Book of Proverbs. All right, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. We're just getting started this morning in a brand new study. Anybody want to take a guess as to how long we're going to be handling Proverbs? There's 31 chapters here. Well, I can read 31 years, she said. I can remember the day when I could take 31 chapters and teach it in 1 hour. Because I couldn't find anything in it. You know, I couldn't find that much in it. I think I told you about the year that in teaching Sunday school, we did Exodus, Isaiah, John, and I think Hebrews. Four books. Exodus, Isaiah, John, and Hebrews. We did those in a year. Do you believe that? But that's how much I knew about the Word of God. Well, let's look at the first verse here, Proverbs 1:1, and then I want to give you a little background, and I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but I think we can get a few verses anyway, and we'd kind of give us an introduction into the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, I think if I were to ask you this morning to tell me what the word proverb means, you would probably, most of you say, well, it's kind of a maxim or a saying or some sort of a practical insight. And I think all of those things are true. But I found something interesting that I did not know. That the word proverb, the Hebrew word that is translated proverbs here, is the word mashal, which means to rule or to have dominion. These are more than just witty, pithy maxims or sayings. These truths that are revealed here are to rule and have dominion in our lives. When we say proverbs, we're talking about truths that ought to rule. We're talking about insights that ought to affect the way we live.
Amen.
We're talking about revelations that are coming from the Spirit of God through the man Solomon that ought to make a difference in how we practice our daily life. Solomon here is the man who is writing the Proverbs or through whose mouth these Proverbs have come. And one of the things I think we need to observe here, Solomon, what do we know about Solomon? Let's get a few ideas here. What do we know about Solomon, Ron?
His name means peace, so he is the Prince of Peace, and he was the son of David, which means beloved, so he was the son of beloved.
Okay, now the name Solomon comes from the Hebrew word shalom, peace. All right, what else do we know about Solomon? Vera?
He was very wise.
All right, he was a very wise man. Where did he get his wisdom?
God.
He got his wisdom from God in answer to
a prayer.
Lord, give me wisdom that I may be able to judge your people with equity, so on. Roger? He was the richest man in the world, and one of the richest that the world has ever known. The scripture says that he made silver as common in Jerusalem as the cobblestones on the street. Gravel on the street was silver was that common. All of his silverware, all of his tableware was gold. Now could you have gold silverware? All of his plates and all of his implements of eating and so on were solid gold. The man was really rolling in it. Yeah, okay, what else do we know about Solomon? Chuck?
Builder of the temple.
All right, he built the temple of God using David's pattern. All right, anything else we know about him, right?
Well, I just remember he was literally David's second chance because he had sinned with Bathsheba and the first child had died and his second child.
Yes, okay.
All right.
Yes, and so we want to remember that Bathsheba was his mother, okay?
I just read in 1 Kings 4:32 where he says he wrote the 3,000 Proverbs and the 1,500 Psalms.
Yes, a prolific writer, prolific writer. Anything else we remember about Solomon, Joe?
Even though he was very wise, he married a lot of women and followed after their gods.
Okay, all right. This is one of the things we need to understand about Solomon. If you read 1 Kings chapter 11, you'll find that Solomon ended up in a really disastrous kind of situation. Solomon started out as a great man of God and operating in God's wisdom and God's strength, and God prospered him and blessed him. But in his last days, he did not walk in God's wisdom. He multiplied unto himself not only wives, but also concubines. And they became so important to him that he began to not only give them leave to worship their own gods, but he began to worship them as well. And he took these wives not only from his own people, he took them from the people round about, and they brought their gods and their worship and their heathen paganism into the kingdom of Israel there, into the very palace. And it became a snare for Solomon. And if you'll read 1 Kings 11, you will find how a great man fell.
That's right.
Stephen?
Says his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as was the heart of David his son.
And men, there's some wisdom in there for us. Women, there's some wisdom in there for you as well. And that is, you must never allow any one woman, and certainly not multiplied women, to turn your hearts away from God. Because that can happen. We've known men who have loved their women so that they've left God. Do you remember the first man who ever did that? Adam was the first man that did it. See? What happened to Adam? God had given him revelation and wisdom and how to have dominion over his earth. And then here comes the woman that God had made for him and brought to him, and one that he had loved deeply. And he loved her so much that he wasn't willing to shut her down when she was bringing the temptation to him. And he did not operate in the place that he needed to operate with regard to his family. And because of his love for his wife, you can read that between the lines, his love for his wife caused him to fall. And so it's a dangerous place. And here's Solomon's love for his wives and caused him to just throw away all that God had given him. Someone over here, Ron?
It's interesting to me that Solomon was actually made king twice. He was crowned twice due to a conspiracy.
Mm-hmm.
In the 22nd chapter of Chronicles 29, it said, they did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor.
Mm-hmm.
This is the parallel to me between what happened to Christ, since he will be crowned again at his second coming.
Yes, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Uh-huh. Okay. All right, now, we know that Solomon wrote some other books in the Bible, too, in addition to Proverbs. He wrote the Proverbs. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote the Song of Solomon. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it's fairly well indicated that Solomon likely wrote the Song of Solomon early in his life. He wrote the Proverbs kind of in the mid part of his life, and he wrote Ecclesiastes towards the end of his life. If you read the books, you will kind of see that. Song of Solomon are the musings and the passions of a young man. He describes himself there in the Song of Solomon as, he doesn't describe himself as the king of Israel, he describes himself as Solomon. In the Proverbs, he describes himself as the king. And in Ecclesiastes, he describes himself as the king, not of Israel, as the king who has his headquarters in Jerusalem. And there seems to be some significance in that. There seems also to be significance in the nature of the writings. The Song of Solomon is, as I said, they seem to be the thoughts of a younger man. The Proverbs, one of a man in the prime of his life, but one who has certain practical experience, that who realizes, who has grown children who are in need of this wisdom, and who has, through practical experience, learned that this is wise and this is folly. The book of Ecclesiastes, it are the musings of an older man who is very cynical. And Ecclesiastes is a book that you have to read with some discretion, because it is a book that in the conclusions of which are the conclusions of a cynical man, one who had walked away from God rather than one who was walking with God. And so as you study these books, you need to know the circumstances under which they were written. Now, because of Solomon's experience and because of Solomon's life, we have to make a distinction here about what we're reading from the book of Proverbs and what we gain from Solomon's life. God's using Solomon here in this instance as a guidepost rather than as an example. You do not want to follow Solomon's example. We would want to do as Solomon said, But we do not want to do as he did. Are you listening to me? And so he's not an example for us unless he's an example of what to avoid. As far as his proverbs are concerned, he did not live these proverbs in his later life. And so this is a do as I say rather than a do as I do. Now, even though the man erred and even though he fell, God still uses him as a guidepost for us and a signpost for us. And so as we read the Proverbs, we read them with that thought in mind. Now, I'm going to make some basic divisions in the book, and you'll probably forget most of this by the time we ever get to these divisions, but in the interest of just showing you how Proverbs is organized, we'll do this. The first nine chapters, he takes great pains to contrast wisdom and folly, and to compare wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness to each other. And then in the 10th chapter, if you look at chapter 10 and verse 1, he has gathered together a set of proverbs. Bruce read earlier that Solomon had written over 3,000 proverbs, and they're not all listed here in the book of Proverbs, but from the proverbs that he had written, Solomon gathered a number of them himself and set them in order. Chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh glad a father, and so on. In other words, here's a group of proverbs that Solomon thought were important, and he gathered them together and put them down in a particular form. And that lasts for about 15 chapters, and then if you get to the 25th chapter, we see another division. Chapter 25 begins a series of five chapters, where someone else took from the Proverbs of Solomon and gathered them together. It was customary in that day, as it's not done exactly the same way today, but I'll draw you a similarity in just a moment. In that day, when the king spoke, the scribes, who were always at court, took down his every word for posterity. Because when the king spoke, it was important, and everybody wanted to make sure that they had a record of every word he said. And the idea here is that from these records in chapter 25, verse 1, these are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And so Hezekiah, many years later, would have said, apparently, some of you guys, I want you to go back to these ancient records now, and I want you to take what has been recorded by the scribes during Solomon's time, and I want you to copy out some of the more important proverbs that you find there. And so here are five chapters of proverbs. They're Solomon's, but they were not gathered by him particularly, but rather gathered by the servants of Hezekiah, likely under Hezekiah's direction. We'd have these days, every time a president is voted out of office, we want to build him a $40 million library and put all of the letters he wrote and all of the memos and everything. We want to put all of that stuff in the library so that posterity will have access to all of the very important words that have come forth from the president of our country. And this is the kind of an idea that you get here from these ancient records.
Pastor, I was just thinking, as you were saying that, if we had somebody following us around, writing down everything that we said, be more careful would we be what comes out of our mouth, and probably there'd be a lot more wisdom coming out of our mouth than does now.
A lot less foolishness anyway.
But in actuality, God says we will be responsible for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. So there it is. Every word that comes out of our mouth is being written down.
It is being recorded, isn't it? You bet. Uh-huh. Okay. All right. And then that goes for five chapters. And then we go to chapter 30. And in chapter 30, we see some proverbs by another man, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. And we don't know anything about this man, Agur, except God spoke through him this chapter of Proverbs. Otherwise, if God hadn't spoken through him these words, they would not have found their way into the scripture. All scripture is inspired by God. So here's an inspired man, some God-breathed word that fits into the character of the nature of this book, all right? Truths that should rule and have dominion in our life. And then in the 31st chapter is another very natural division. You see here the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so here is a king by the name of Lemuel who is recording the words of his mother. Now the scholars believe that Lemuel was another name for Solomon, for there is no record of a man by the name of Lemuel who was ever king. And perhaps you've read that as I have, and having read the record of the Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, have never seen this name anywhere else. And so there are those that feel that Lemuel is another name for King Solomon. Now, if that's the case, then the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs is really the words of whom? Bathsheba. Bathsheba's words, then. So that's, we don't have that on definite authority, but those that make it their business to study God's word and to know the historical context pretty generally agree that these would be Bathsheba's words. Now, if they are Bathsheba's words, they're very interesting ones, because Bathsheba got her start as a married woman in another man's bed, didn't she? But yet God used her to write down, to inspire her and write down her words and preserve them. And these words are oft quoted, aren't they? Especially from verse 10 on. How many of you remember what verse 10 through the end of chapter 31 of Proverbs is all about, Marianne? It's about the virtuous woman. Now you would think, well, that's a really strange thing. But God does use strange instruments, doesn't he? He takes the foolish things, doesn't he, and he confounds the wise with them. And so that ought to encourage all of us. It does me. It encourages me very much that no matter what mistakes I have made in the past, God can still speak his truth through me, and that he can still use me in a mighty way according to his own purpose and according to his own will. So basically, those are the major divisions in the book of Proverbs. And this is, the book of Proverbs is a gathering of the sayings primarily of Solomon, but also the sayings of Agur in chapter 30 and the sayings perhaps of Bathsheba in Proverbs chapter 31, Solomon's mother. Isn't it beautiful that Solomon would remember the words of his mother and record them, lay them down? It's only a shame that he didn't listen to them and marry himself a virtuous woman. Maybe he was looking for one. That's why he married 700 wives, trying to find one who was virtuous. Did anybody look up 1 Kings 11? Was it 700? Did he have 700 wives? 700. Let's check that just to be sure. It's rather an interesting insight into the man's life. Verse 3, 1 Kings 11, 3. He had 700 wives, princesses. Now that, because he was the king, they would be princesses or queens because of their relationship with him. And I guess he didn't find a virtuous one among them, so he took 300 concubines. The man has got to be a fool in his old age. 1,000 women. All right. Now let's look here. Back in Proverbs, please. Well, even to think that he would be able to tell the difference, you know, after a thousand, he's got to be a fool. But doesn't it amaze you that a man given such wisdom from God could fall so far? Doesn't that amaze you? A man who walks so close to God and had done so many mighty things for God, and had such tremendous wisdom, and such a tremendous place in God, and the kingdom of God on earth was built in a fashion like it had never seen before, and then fell so far away. Larry, you had something you want to share?
Well, it kind of makes me think of, you know, when you give Bathsheba and Solomon in contrast, it reminds you of what Ezekiel said, wasn't it? Unrighteous man will repent and become righteous in his ways, then I won't remember his unrighteousness.
Yes.
But if the righteous man quits going in the way of righteousness and goes in the way of wickedness, then I won't remember his wickedness.
His righteousness. Right.
Mm-hmm. And it reminds me of Colossians, says, if you continue mm-hmm. in faith, mm-hmm. hold fast to the end.
Yes.
In other words, he begun well, but he didn't hold fast.
is how you finish that counts, isn't it? Yes. He that endureth to the end, he that stands fast until the end is the one that's going to make it. It's not how you start. Lots of folks start the race. I was watching the last part of the Georgia-Alabama game last Monday night, that to make a tremendous message, to just preach along those lines. It's not how you start to catch, it's how you finish. And it's who's ahead at the end of the game, not 50 seconds left. You know, all you Alabama fans, now, don't you? Don't you be gloating over your good fortune. To tell you the truth, who won that game matters very little. Make that much difference. All right. Back to Proverbs now. All right. The purpose of the book. Why is Proverbs written, and what can we expect to obtain from it as we study it? Verse number 4 gives us the insight, and verse 4 and 6. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. Now, going to verse 4, one of the things I want to do this morning out of these first few verses is interpret some words here. Because we're going to find these words used over and over again through the book of Proverbs. The word subtlety, Solomon himself says that the reason this is given is to give subtlety to the simple. Now the word simple here means seducible. A simple person is a person who has no firm footing and no firm foundation, and he's a person who is easily seduced. We would say gullible. A simple person is not a bad person. He's just a person who will go whichever way the wind is blowing. Some of you have children like that, and most of you have had your children like this at one stage or another in their development, and you have realized that when they are among good companions, that they're great kids. But when they're among evil companions, they're awful. Now that is simplicity, according to the Bible. That's a simple person. Now, young people need to recognize this is why your moms and dads want to direct you in the choice of your friends. It's not they want to live your life, but they see that you're seducible, and they see that you're gullible, and they see that it's very dangerous the kind of friends you go with. I can see that in my own life as I remember growing up. There was a young lad lived down the street from us. His name was Eddie Fisher. He was not a singer. He was a year or two older than I was, and my dad called him a bad actor, and that's what he was. He taught me how to smoke underneath a front porch and various and sundry other things that I don't care to mention. I've experienced those, you know, under his leadership. He taught me how to shoplift as a 9-year-old boy. He taught me how to take the things I could not buy out of the store. Simple. I was simple. I knew better than that. I was trained better than that. But I was seducible. And the spirit that was moving in that lad seduced me. And my dad forbid me to see him. So I sneak around and see him. I've had the same thing with, you know, what a man sows, so shall he also reap. I sowed that as a lad, and I reaped it as a parent along the way. And so this is the kind of thing Proverbs is designed for, is for those who are simple. Now, I know adults who are simple, do you? We've had simple folks right here in the church. Now, by simple, I don't mean silly. I don't mean silly. I mean people who don't have a good rudder for themselves yet. They don't have a solid value system yet. They're easily seduced. And if the wind is blowing this way, that's the way they'll blow. They're gullible and they're easily led. And so if you provide good, strong leadership for them, they will come the right way. But if you leave them to their own devices and leave them to the pullings of others, they'll go that way. Now, one of the verses that we're going to find, we get into Proverbs, we're told to smite the scorner, and the simple will learn. Now, the meaning of that is clear when you understand what a simple person is. A simple person is one who listens to the scorner scorn and mock and begins to adopt those same views and those same ideas. He's being seduced. So what do? Because you care for the simple, you smite the scorner. And when you smite the scorner, then the simple will learn. And you can recover the simple one. The scorner's already lost. You just go on and cut that off in order to save the simple. You understand the principle here, Roger?
Actually, that's what happened on the air traffic control strike that I was involved, or I was involved in the strike several years ago. There were a few people, there were the scorners and the people that would, you know, sort of rile everybody up.
Yes.
And the simple goal was to, you know, follow along.
Right.
They suffered the same consequences.
Yes.
Sure, they learned a lesson.
That's right.
They would have to be responsible for their own actions.
That's exactly right. Yes, Joe?
I had a teaching on that, the wise, the simple, and the fool. Scorner before, I know you said it, but this was at the ACSI convention. And lest everybody here just automatically rule out they're not the simple, beware, because most people fall into that category. There are a few wise and few scorner, and most people are right here, and they'll choose one or the other to follow. And whenever he said that, you know, everybody in the room had the same look on their face, because it was like, how can you be simple and be safe? And you can be.
Sure.
You can be. And so, you know, it takes great wisdom from the Lord to show you that you are the simple one, but you can become wise if you recognize yourself as being the follower, so to speak. If somebody calls you up on the phone and they begin to talk about people, and if you kind of enjoy that and you find yourself kind of feeding on that, then you're a simple person.
Mm-hmm.
You're not wise. And you judge yourself and say, okay, what do I need to do to be wise? And you force yourself to take the right action. I got great insight from that teaching. I know you're going to expound on that, but it pays to judge yourself and to become the wise that you really are.
As we go through the book of Proverbs, you're going to find, if you apply it properly, you're going to find that the book of Proverbs is a tremendous mirror.
Amen.
And we will see ourselves as we study it. And you can determine whether or not you are truly one who's wise, or whether you're one of these simple ones, or whether you're a fool, or whether you're a scorner, and because you'll be able to identify yourself based on the qualities that are hereby described, and then you determine what you want to become. Now, let me ask you this question. Of all of the age groups of people that you know, what one age group would likely fall under this category of simple, almost to a person? In other words, what is it? Always following. Teens are the most unusual group of folks, because it's really strange. Teens, they tell you they want to be different, but they have to be the same.
Amen.
Before they can be different. Don't they?
Amen.
Now, here's what they do. You watch them. They will all dress exactly the same until they're accepted as one of the group. Then they'll put a purple streak down their hair in order to make them different. Don't they? I mean, isn't that the way it is? So they'll drive the same kind of car, same kind of situation. They'll all go to the same place until they all get accepted as being the same, and then one will want to be different, and he'll go somewhere else. Or he'll paint his car different, or he'll do something a little different. And we see those, we see those differences, and we think that they all are independent spirits. They're not independent spirits. They're all sheep. They just follow. And they're simple. They're seducible, and they're gullible, and they're very easily led astray.
Amen.
Now, unfortunately, a lot of teenagers get older in body, but they never get any wiser. And so you have a lot of grown people who are in the same situation, and those are ones that are in real trouble, because they're supposed to be leading their kids, and they're still simple. Right.
Yeah, I had an opportunity to go to a boat show last year. They had some kind of prince, some kind of concert, and it struck me in my body when we were going in, and the train unloaded, And all these kids came out, and they're all dressed in black and leather. It seemed they all just looked like sheep. It's exactly like you said, and they all talked the same, they all looked the same, and it was amazing. I couldn't believe it.
But if you tell them that, oh, they'd die fighting that they, you know, that they're not conforming. They're free spirits, but they're so conformant, such conformity there.
I never thought of as myself as a teenager being like that, you know. And so we were up north in July. My mother was showing home movies, and this was so funny. And I was in this home movie. We did a band festival or something. We knew I was a majorette, so we're all looking down the line. And they couldn't find me. I couldn't find myself. We all looked like clones. Our hair was alike. We were standing around talking. Our mannerisms were all alike. And I thought I was so different. And it hit me with such power because here I am judging the teenagers for their blue jeans and what their hairstyle and everything. And I was exactly the same way, did exactly the same thing. And I couldn't hardly believe it. I couldn't pick myself out. And it was really an eye-opener.
Well, this ought to open our eyes as we understand this. To realize that if our young people, not only young people, I single out the teens for a very specific reason, you're going to see it in just a minute, but if we're so concerned about conformity in our clothes, our hair, our makeup, our general appearance, the kind of shoes we wear and so on, don't you understand how easily conformed we are emotionally and spiritually to the influences around which we find ourselves? We willingly conform because of the simplicity that's in us, because we are simple, because we are seducible, and because we are gullible, until we establish a value system for ourselves, a set of standards that says, this is right, and I don't care what the world does, I'm doing this. This is why the kind of school we send our kids to is so important. The Lord has given me a... Oh my goodness. The Lord, would you believe a verse a year? The Lord has given me just this week an insight into a verse out of Isaiah that just confirmed this for me. And one of these days I had an opportunity to share that with you. Just a really powerful truth there. All right? I want to get through this fourth verse if we can here before the time goes by us today. Now, to give subtlety to the simple, the word subtlety means discretion or the ability to detect what is in others. So the book of Proverbs is designed to give to the seducible person the quality where he may be able to detect what is in others, their motives, and the kind of spirit that's operating there. Further, he says, to the young man. Proverbs is a book for the young. It's a book every teen ought to study. Amen. With all of his heart. It's a book every parent, every home ought to minister to its children out of this book regularly. Amen. Regularly. The book of Proverbs is an excellent book. From the standpoint that there's 31 chapters in there, it's a good one to read one chapter a day every month. In other words, every month you get all the way through it. So if you read, if it's the 6th of the month, you read Proverbs chapter 6, and on the 7th, you read chapter 7, and on the 8th, you read, and every month you get through the book of Proverbs. Great book for family instruction and for family devotions. And a couple of times a year, a family ought to take the book of Proverbs, at least a couple of times a year, a couple of months out of the year, if not every month, and share over the family altar the chapter, every chapter, a chapter a day. So, because the Proverbs are designed to give to the young man knowledge. The word knowledge literally means cunning. This is the idea. Jesus is saying that I'm sending you forth as sheep among wolves, but how do I want you to be?
Wise.
Wise like what?
Sure.
I want you to be cunning. I want you to be wise like serpents. I want you to know what's going on out there. Everybody and everything is not good for you. And if a man will apply himself to the study, a young man will apply himself to the study of the book of Proverbs, it will instill in him this quality of cunning, that he'll not be seducible, that he'll not be gullible, that he won't fall for everything that comes along, every fad. One of the things that we're trying to do in our academy, beloved, some of you don't like the idea that we've established a little more strict dress code this year. One of the things we're trying to do is insulate the children against faddism. We want our children to realize that there are qualities that last, and the dress is not as critical as the value that that establishes inside them. So this month they're wearing Madonna's clothes, and next month they're wearing Prince's clothes, and the next month they're wearing Michael Jackson's clothes, and next month they're wearing no clothes. There are qualities of life that are lasting. And our kids need to have the kind of wisdom and cunning, as it were, to be able to see through this junk, these fads and these passing fancies that do nothing but occupy and distract, and learn how to make decisions not only on the basis of how they dress and that sort of thing, but much more important than that. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you today? To the young man, knowledge and discretion, the word discretion literally means, get this, a plan. A plan. A young man who will spend time in the book of Proverbs will have a plan for his life. He'll have a direction for his life. He won't go from pillar to post. He won't be gullible and seducible. He'll have his face set like a flint. He will have a set of values and a standard. He'll know where he's going. He'll have a plan for his life. And he won't be pulled and tugged at by every wind of doctrine and every cunning craftiness that men have with which to pull us. And a young man can, you don't have to wait until you're 40 years old before you get that. You can have it at 10, 12. I know some young lads who know exactly what life is all about for them. I marvel at the wisdom that flows from them, some of our young teens. They have a plan. And they're not going to be disturbed and daunted and pulled away from that. They're no longer simple. Most of their peers are, but they're not. And so basically the book of Proverbs is a young man's book. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed thereto unto the word of God." And the most important book for him is the book of the Proverbs. Okay? All right, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up our study next.